Okay, we are reading in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15 from verse 1. And I had had the ages of Abram, because it's not explicitly marked. I said in chapter 13 he might have been in his 80s. No, he was still in chapter 13 and 14. He was still in his 70s. And even in chapter 15, he's still in his 70s here. There's a break between chapter 15 and 16 where there's a 10-year gap. But chapter 15, he's still in his 70s, and it says in verse 1, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and he said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him, and he cut them into two, and he laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Okay, so in verse 1, it says, after these things, after which things? This is after the war that he had that we covered last week. So after the war against the four kings. And this is the fourth appearance now to Abram. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So a vision is different than a dream. A vision is when a person is awake, they see a vision. So it's different than a dream. So Abram is very much awake, and he just sees this vision, and the word of the Lord is coming to him. And this is the fourth appearance of God to him. And it says, "Do not fear, Abram." This is the first time that God addresses Abram by name. First time. Other times it would say, "And the Lord appeared to Abram, the Lord said to Abram." But here it says, God said, "Do not fear, Abram." He addressed him by name. Very important that God comes to him, and now a closeness is building that he addresses him by name. And if you've ever read How to Make Friends and Influence People, there's a whole chapter on knowing a person's name. So when you know a person's name and you speak to them, saying their name, there's an immediate building of a bond there because you know their name. When you meet somebody who's you know, maybe in charge of the company or something, and they say to you your name, you're surprised. "Hey, how does he know my name?" And God says to him, "Do not fear, Abram." This "do not fear," he says this to all the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all get this same word from him: "Do not fear." Now, God's not just wasting talk. Abram must have been in fear, because God says to him, "Do not fear." And we're going to see what Abram's fears were. He says, "I am a shield to you. I'm going to protect you." In other words, Abram may have also feared that he just defeated four kings, and they might come back and seek retribution on him. They might gather forces and come and attack him at night like he attacked them. God said, "I'm a shield to you. Do not fear. I'm going to protect you. You just went through something. Don't fear. I'm going to protect you. Do not fear." He says, "Your reward shall be very great." Your reward shall be. Remember, there's that word, shall. When God says, "It shall be," it has to happen. Nothing on earth, nothing in heaven can stop that from happening. So when God says something will happen, when God says God's word, something shall happen, it has to happen. It has to be fulfilled. So God has set in motion heaven and earth, to give Abram a great reward. Your reward shall be very great. Not just great, but very great. Your reward shall be very great. But this shall be comes implicit with it is that you have to wait. You have to wait. And so often God's promises to us come with a waiting. It's not immediate. He says you are to wait. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram says, and now we're going to see some of the things here that are Abram's fear. O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house shall be Eleazar of Damascus? So they were under Hittite laws at this time. The Hittite law said, if you die childless, the senior most servant in your house is the one who inherits this. So this is Eleazar of Damascus. Eleazar of Damascus was a trusted servant of his. It wasn't that Eleazar was bad, but it wasn't his own progeny. And so he says that what are you going to give me? Many of you guys are at this stage in your life where you feel like there's nothing I want anymore. You know, I don't need anything. I'm trying to offload things. Don't buy me any gifts, right? There's nothing in life that I want anymore. Did any of you ever reach that stage? I mean, you're like, I really don't need any gifts. You know, I don't need another hunting rifle. You know, I don't need that anymore. And he's hit this stage. He says, I don't need this. And he says, but there's this one thing I lack. So we see here in verse 3, Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born into my house is my heir. He acknowledged that God is the one who gives offspring. Your children are a gift from God. He acknowledges God is the one who gives this. You've given no offspring to me. One born in my house will be my heir. So this is Abram's fear. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This is the first time in Scripture that there is a dialogue between God and Abram. They've never had a dialogue before. Before, it's always been that God appeared to him and spoke to him something. No dialogue. Now there's a dialogue. First time there's a dialogue. First time he calls him by name. First time there's a dialogue. So Abram speaks to him, and God then speaks in reply. In verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body shall be your heir. One who comes forth from your own body shall be your heir. There's the promise. So you see the progression of this relationship. God speaking to go into a land that you go into this land, just keep going and I'll tell you when to stop. God speaks to him certain things. In the last chapter, in chapter 14, we never see God speaking to him at all. Chapter 15, God calls him by name and there's a dialogue. This is the progression of faith. What happens is we get to know God better. Year after year, we get to know God better. And there's more closeness each year. There's a greater closeness. And so you see now they're able to dialogue. It's not that God is so great in heaven that he stands off and he just barks commands at us and we say, yes, sir, and obey. The relationship with our God is not like that. There's a dialogue here. He calls us by name and there is a dialogue. He enjoys us speaking to him our fears. What is your fear? Speak that to the Lord. What is your fear? Speak that to him. Is your burden? What consumes your central processing unit, your CPU, all day? I'll tell you, if one of your children is hurting, that's got to be like 80% of your CPU is occupied with that all day. What is your fear? What occupies you? Bring that to the Lord. Abram is bringing his fears to the Lord. And God is like, look, don't bring to me your problems. I've got to command you what to do. No, God just invites this. He invites it. This relationship is just building. He's inviting this. Abram's just sharing his heart. Now, God gave a promise to Abram. God gave several promises to Abram. Back in chapter 12, God said to him in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he speaks that you're going to be having descendants. It was to his descendants. And then in chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the Lord said to Abram after he had separated from Lot, now lift up your eyes and look from the place northward, southward, for all this land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. So then he promised the land to him and to his descendants. So he spoke to him several times that he was going to have descendants, and Abram is just assuming that this is going to be Eleazar of Damascus. So now he says to him, one is going to come forth from your own body. This is the first time he's got a promise that you're going to have a physical heir. One from your own body. There's nothing of Sarai in this. Nothing yet of Sarai. The promise that is going to come through Sarai comes much later. But that it's going to come through Abram, we know right here. Through your own body. And then God says to him in verse 5, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 5 is amazing. Look at this verse. He took him outside and said. So that means this vision is taking place inside, in Abram's one of Abram's tents. In Abram's tent, this vision is taking place. It must be nighttime because he takes him outside to look at the stars. So it's an evening time, it's at night. Abram's in his tent, and he takes him outside. What does that look like? What does it look like for God to take Abram outside? Does that mean he takes Abram by the hand and walks him out? Does that mean he picks up Abram and takes him outside? Does that mean he says, come on, let's go outside? We don't know, but it's he took him outside. It is not he commanded Abram to go outside. He didn't say, go outside. He took him outside. It's like when you bring somebody, if you've seen the Grand Canyon, and then you bring somebody who's never seen it, and you bring them to the Grand Canyon, and you bring them, and you just want to see their face when they look out over this thing. You've already seen the canyon lots of times, but they've never seen it. I get, this may sound funny, but I get the same sensation when I teach undergraduate students organic chemistry for the first time. When I can show them these things and they're like, they see how molecules come together. They begin to understand how these things come together. I feel like, I'm showing you this. And I just watch their faces. Because to me, this is so exciting. God is like this with Abram. He's like, I want to bless this guy. Come on outside. Let me show you the evening that I've prepared. This evening, you got to see. It is crystal clear. And he took him outside. You see this depth of relationship. God is excited. Like when you're taking your kids into something, into some experience for the first time. The first time on a roller coaster. You know, you're going to take them on this thing. And you see the experience for them. God is like this. You see this oneness. He took him outside. They're like buddies. He took him outside. And he said, now look toward the heavens. Again, the word is not in our English Bibles because they don't know how to deal with this. But if you look in Young's literal translation in verse 5, it will say, he took him outside and he says to him, now look toward the heavens, I pray thee. That word, na. That Hebrew word na is there. Please. God is saying to Abram again, please look up toward the heavens. God again condescends and says to Abram, please look. Again, the Bible translators into the English are just don't do it justice. They don't know how to handle this. But if you look in the Young's literal, you see it. God says, I pray. God says, it's translated, I pray thee. Na, the simple term. I pray thee. Now look toward the heavens. And count the stars. So you can't see it in this light. But that's the Oaks of Mamre down there, and that's the heavens that he looked up at. I don't know if that's the Oaks of Mamre, but it's hard to see because we got a light right in front of the screen there. But he takes him outside and he just shows him this panoramic view of the sky. And he says to him, count the stars. If you're able, it's okay. Take your time. Got plenty of time here. Count them. Can you count them? Go ahead, try. Try to count the stars. I mean, how can you count the stars? I mean, so now we have computer programs that do it, but it used to be that an astronomer would take a picture of it and then go to that picture and circle every light that they could see. It's very hard to count the stars. And God said, go ahead, do it. Got time? Do it. If you're able, he's just
He's just messing with the guy.
He says, go, count the stars if you're able. So shall your descendants be.
He is just having this great time. Look at the evening that I prepared for you. When you do something for you, you know, my daughter loved ponies, and I had a pony come out to the house for her birthday, and so that her friends could ride around the yard on this pony. And she was like, a horse? There's a horse in my house. And, you know, you do something and you remember that. You do something for somebody you love. This is what's happening here. This is a depth of relationship. In verse 6, then he believed the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then he believed the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. After this event, he believed the Lord, and because he believed, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Bible says that we receive the gift of salvation by faith. This gift comes by faith, a very unusual gift. Most gifts you have to somehow receive, you receive them. This gift comes by faith. The gift of salvation comes by faith, the Bible says. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It comes by faith. The gift of salvation comes by faith. This word to Abram came by faith. And the faith, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. When we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we believe that he is Lord and he's risen from the dead, that is reckoned to us as righteousness. It comes by faith. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Boom! You believe, you got it. When you believe it, you have it. It's reckoned to you as righteousness. When you believe it, you have it.
And he said to him, in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So remember, Ur of the Chaldeans is all the way down. Let me see if I can get my cursor working here. So Ur of the Chaldeans is all the way over here. And he had taken them all the way around. And then they came down all the way into here and now down into Hebron. Right there.
He says, the whole way I've been with you. When you started out on this journey with your father, you didn't know it. But I've been with you since then. I've been with you since the beginning.
He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans.
Since the time you were in Ur, I've been with you. Since the time you were children, I've been with you, God says. God has orchestrated your salvation. Salvation, the Bible says, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. It's nothing you did. It is nothing you did. You said, well, I received it. If God did not intercede and give you the ability to receive this, you never would have received it. It would have been as hard under the law to receive the Lord, as it is under grace if God did not intercede. Every day of your life, he has been with you. Recall the events where you came near death. You were in an accident. You came near death or near an accident. God was with you. God protected you. Every one of those instances, he has been with you from the beginning. This is not a new thing for God with you. God has been with you your entire life. He says, from when you were in Ur, I've been with you since then.
He says, and I brought you all this way to give you this land to possess. So, just above, we saw one of Abram's fears. One of Abram's fears was his posterity. God dealt with that. His second fear is the land. He is living in this land. He doesn't own a postage stamp of property. He's living in this land. God says, I'm going to give this land to your descendants in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he says, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. And he still doesn't own any of it. And now he says, I'm going to give this land to you. He says, to give you this land to possess it. I'm going to give you this land to possess it or to inherit it. I'm going to give you this land. It's yours. But you see, it's hard. I mean, he doesn't own anything. He's just got to make an alliance with these other guys, with these Amorites, in order to stay by the Oaks of Mamre here. Oaks of Mamre mean this is the Oak Valley that belongs to Mamre. Verse 8, and he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it. So again, you see Abram's fear. God says to Abram, you're going to possess it. And you think, Abram, God said it, so it's going to happen. And Abram said, look, I'll be honest with you. How do I know? How do I know I'm going to possess this thing? And we're going to find that Abram's fear was not so much for himself. It was for his children. What if my children stop following you? Then will the land be lost. And what we're going to see in this chapter is God makes it clear, no matter what, even if your children don't end up following me, even if your descendants don't end up following me, this is your land. We're going to see that here. He takes care of Abram's fear. Abram's fear is for his offspring. Will they really get this land? How do I know that we're going to get this? Verse 9. So he said to him, bring to me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And so he cuts up the large animals, the small birds, he doesn't, and he lays them out because they're going to have a covenant. This is going to be a blood covenant between two parties. A blood covenant between two parties would bind the two parties so that if ever either of them broke the covenant, they would have to pay for it with their life. This was going to be a covenant. Each party would have to, they'd take an animal, they'd slice it open, and each party would have to walk around this sliced open animal in this covenant, and they were both bound by this. But something unusual happens here. Verse 13, and God says to Abram, verse 12, Now when the sun was going down, remember, he had just had him at night looking up at the stars. This thing is taking a long period of time. He comes to him in the evening. He has a vision. He takes him outside. He sees the stars. He then tells him to cut up animals. It takes a long time to cut up animals. Right, Harry? I mean, it's great going hunting with Harry. He cuts up the animals. Everybody else shoots them and he cuts them up. But it takes a while. So Abram's got to cut up these animals. So he's got to get the animals. He's got to cut them open. So this is going on all through the day. And now when the sun is going down. So this has gone on all night long. Now when the sun is going down. But you see the patience of Abram. It's not like, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Bless me. Amen. Poof, I'm out of here. I mean, there's time here. This is taking a lot of time. Now, Abram's a busy guy. He's got places to see, people to see, places to go. He's got to do things. He's got lots of herdsmen working for him. He's a busy guy. Does God not understand how busy he is? Taking up a full day of his time. It takes time to be with the Lord. It takes time. Abram didn't say, look, you know, I'm in a hurry here. You got something to tell me? Tell me. Because I got to get going. I got to get about my day. Abram, taking this time. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Well, we can understand it. He's been up all night. You know, deep sleep fell on Abram. But this deep sleep is the same word that's used for the deep sleep that fell upon Adam when God took Eve from his side. This is a deep sleep that comes upon him. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve after they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made the covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. So God says to him, a deep sleep falls upon him in verse 12 of chapter 15, verse 12, and he has this terror. This terror falls upon him.
Because this is going to be speaking to him of what his descendants are going to be going through in Egypt. God said, know for certain in verse 13, know for certain, you can bank on this, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. You are like a stranger in this land. Your descendants are going to be strangers in a land. And they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. Sometimes it says 400, sometimes it says 430. From this point, it's 430 years. From the weaning of Isaac, it's 400 years. Big celebration at the weaning of Isaac, it's 400 years. From the weaning of Isaac to the time they come back into the land. From this point, it's going to be 430 years from the time they come back in the land. They were actually in Egypt for only 215 years. Sometimes it says, and they were in Egypt for 400 years. That is speaking from this point that God made the promise that they were going to be taken into a land. They were 215 years in the land of Egypt. The 430 is marked from this point, and then the 400 is marked from the weaning of Isaac. In verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they serve. I will judge the nation whom they serve. That is the blessing for blessing, curse for curse. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Curse for curse. And remember, what did Pharaoh try to do? He said, kill all the Hebrew boys that are born. Throw them into the Nile. What did God do? He killed all the Egyptian males. How did he kill them? He killed them by drowning. Drowning in the Nile. Curse for curse. You want to drown my children? I'll drown your children. He first killed all the firstborn males, and then he killed all the rest of the males, his entire army, in the Nile. You tried to have my children thrown into the Nile and drown my males? Your males will be. Curse for curse in kind. I will judge that nation. And he did indeed judge that nation. When we come against the children of Abraham, there is judgment. It doesn't always occur right away, but it will happen. It will happen for curse in kind. Curse for curse in kind. It says, he promises Israel, you will possess the gates of your enemies. Don't become their enemies and they won't possess your gates. Just don't become their enemies. You can remain neutral. That's fine. Don't become their enemy. God says it right here. He says that I will judge that nation in verse 14, and afterwards you're going to come out with many possessions. Not only did he judge them, when they left, they took the riches of Egypt with them. The people gave the children of Israel riches. That's what they used to build their tabernacle. They took the riches of Egypt with them. That was the blessing that he had promised on them. Verse 15, but as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, but you will be buried at a good old age. You will go to your fathers in peace, but you will be buried at a good old age. Huh? I thought I'm going to my fathers. No, you're going to go to your fathers and you're going to be buried at a good old age. In other words, your physical body is going to die and be buried, but your soul is going to your fathers in peace. God speaks right here of the distinction. The body goes in one direction, the soul goes in another. Anytime you bury a loved one, anytime you buried a loved one, you are burying their body, you're not burying their soul. Their soul is either with the Lord or separated from the Lord, depending on whether they knew the Lord or not. He says, you will go to your fathers in peace. He guarantees him where they will go. Where he will go. You will go to your fathers in peace. In other words, you are in a line of Shem. You are a Shemite. That's where the word Semite comes from, anti-Semite. Semite was the descendants of Shem, the Shemites. You are of the line of Shem. These are godly people. You're going to go to your fathers in peace, and your body's going to be buried. He makes that distinction, meaning that there is very much an afterlife. Very much an afterlife. He says it right here, and he underscores this again and again. And again in the New Testament, he talks about this. We see it in the New Testament, where Lazarus, the poor man, was in the bosom of Abraham. And he was in the bosom of Abraham, because Abraham was already there. And then you see this great chasm, and they could speak across the chasm, but nobody could cross. And the rich ruler, the rich man, was in that hellfire. He says he's just so thirsty. He's just asking for water to be put on his tongue. God makes a distinction right here over and over again. Your soul lives. Your soul lives. You will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. God says it right there. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The Amorite lives in that land. The Amorite, he's living among Amorites by the oaks of Mamre there. The Amorites live in that land. The Canaanites, the Amorites are a part of the people of the Canaanites, those living in the land of Canaan. Judgment is going to come on upon that land in 430 years when Joshua leads them back in. And they're going to wipe out that land. You say, God, why'd you have to wipe them out? Why'd you have to do that? Why can't you just be long-suffering? Is 430 years enough? 430 years he waited. He waited for them to repent. He waited for them to turn. He says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete, meaning that they're offering up their children, they're doing all sorts of wicked things, but I'm still going to hold off. I'm still going to hold off. But now you see the judicial side of God. He says, when it's complete, you're coming in and you're going to destroy the people of this land. Verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set and it was very dark. So he had taken them out. He showed them the sky the day before. Now it's the next day. When the sun had set, it's the next day and it was very dark. So it hasn't just set. It's very dark now. It was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. This was the sealing of the covenant. Abram never went between the pieces. Only God did. God keeps this covenant. Regardless of what happens to you, Abram, and your offspring, I'm going to keep it. You can't keep this. No problem, no. You don't even bother walking between these pieces. You can't even keep this. I'm going to keep it. Your descendants are good to go. This land will be theirs because I've sealed this covenant. I walk between the pieces. Both parties are supposed to walk when they make a covenant. Abram didn't walk between them. God did. God is the one who seals our salvation. God does this. If it were up to us, it's gone. It's gone if it were up to us. It's not up to us. Not one person who is in Christ will ever be lost. Never. Never, because it's been sealed by Jesus. What did Jesus do on the cross? He sealed it. When we receive him, it's done. It is done. You say, well, that person lives like the devil. Their soul is secure. It is secure in Christ because of what Christ did. Just as the children of Israel rebelled over and over and over again, and God promised them that land. And then on May 14th, 1948, they came back into that land after being gone for almost 2,000 years. A nation was born in a day. Never happens. This would have been a joke if you had said in the 1800s, the nation of Israel is going to come back. It's like, come on. The Hittites coming back? I mean, they're gone. God's covenant remains. God's covenant remains. God is the one who sealed that covenant. On that day, in verse 18, the Lord made the covenant with Abram. The Lord made the covenant. Abram didn't make the covenant. The Lord made the covenant. It's the Lord who makes the covenant with us who are saved. It is the Lord who makes the covenant. He is the one who makes it good. We receive it by faith. It is reckoned to us as righteousness. He says in verse 18, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates. So this is Egypt. This is Egypt here. Here's the Nile River. He's not speaking of the Nile. There are five rivers that come off of this, five rivers in this delta. It's a very plush area. The easternmost river is the river he's talking about. The Nile River runs from south to north. And dumps into the Mediterranean here. It splits off into five rivers. He's speaking from this delta portion all the way across to the river Euphrates. This is the Euphrates River. So this is where Israel is right now, this tiny little piece. You can cover it with your thumb. But all the way across, this is all going to be yours. All the way over here to Iraq. It's all going to be yours. Israel has never had that. This is going to come in the Messianic Kingdom. You say, when's Abram going to get this? The promise was to Abram in the Messianic Kingdom. There's going to be a thousand year reign. In the Messianic Kingdom, they'll have the whole thing. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, from that is the Nile Delta, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he names the people groups there. This thing was received by Abram by faith. God makes the covenant. I want to turn to Romans, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 16. We're going to start at verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. He's actually quoting from the very same chapter in Genesis that we just read. Without becoming weak in faith, verse 19, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. In verse 18 and in verse 22, he quotes from the same chapter of Genesis that we went through, but then he also makes reference to Abram when Abram was 100 eventually, and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. But he says in verse 16, of Romans chapter 4. For this reason, it is by faith. Brothers, it is by faith that we receive this. It is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. It is guaranteed not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Anytime it says nations in the Old Testament, it meant the Gentiles. It meant beyond the nation of Israel. This is for those who are in Christ. Abraham had it. We are of the faith of Abraham. When we are in Christ, we are of the faith of Abraham. Not only to those under the law, not only to the Jew, but to those who are of Abraham, all of us, of many nations, the promise came. In the presence of him who he believed, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God gives life to the dead and he calls into being that which does not exist. Who can do that? Call into being that which does not exist? That violates a law of thermodynamics. Call into being that which does not exist. God does that. God calls into being that which does not exist and he gives life to the dead. He gives life to the dead. There is a guarantee of life. There is a guarantee of life to those who be in Christ. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. They came to Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall live even if he dies. And if anyone believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, do you believe this? He who lives and believes in me shall live even if he dies. And he who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus speaks of life after death. Life after death. Believe this. If you have a loved one that dies in Christ, they are very much with the Lord. Very much with the Lord. They're with the Lord. This is the promise that we have. He is able to give life to the dead. He can even call into being that which does not exist. You say, how is this going to be a resurrection? The body's all decomposed and gone. He calls into being that which does not exist. That's how he does it. He just calls it into being. And the atoms start assembling into molecules. The molecules assemble into cells. The structure is right there again. He did it once before. He'll do it again. You say, well, it's not the same body. What is your body anyway? What is your body anyway? You think it's the same body today and tomorrow? It's not. It's not. It's not the same body. Every molecule is constantly being replaced in your body. It is. Every molecule. Hydrogen bonds are constantly exchanging. Hydrogen can come up with a spin up or spin down. Every hydrogen atom that's on an oxygen or a nitrogen is constantly exchanging. That molecule is now different. Every second it's different. Every time there's a proton exchange. This is happening thousands of times a second. Every molecule in your body is changing. One guy said, well, you were right, but our teeth don't change. Oh, yeah? And then, boom, I brought it right up. Our teeth are constantly changing in structure. The calcium is dissolving and redepositing constantly. So the tooth, your tooth now is different than the tooth was a minute ago. By a molecular amount, it's different. Your body is constantly changing anyway. It's the spirit that remains the same. The medium on which it is placed is constantly changing anyway. God calls into being that which does not exist. He calls it into being. He says, in hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope. The man was 100 years old. He still didn't have his child. Sarah was 90 years old. In hope against hope, he continued to believe. In hope against hope, we continue to believe that Jesus is coming again. In hope against hope, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to which it's been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. So he looked over his own body. He said, I'm 100 years old. He looked over his own body. He didn't let it hurt his faith. Without becoming weak in faith, he looked at his own body, contemplated it. Now, as good as dead, since it was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He grew strong in faith. It wasn't like he went from having no faith to extreme faith. He grew in faith. Faith is a process. It's a process that goes our entire life. I remember talking with Ronnie Barner, and he was talking about the seniors class. And he says, those folks who have lived into their 90s, he says, those are tough folks. They really are tough folks. They've been through a lot. It takes a lot to get into your 90s. And so he's talking about these folks that are living into their 90s. He says, they're tough folks. And you go through life, and you continue to grow in faith. You continue to grow in faith. Continuing to grow in faith. He says he grew stronger. He grew strong in faith in verse 20. Giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was fully assured what God has promised, he's going to perform. When God says it shall happen, I believe it. When God says it will happen, I believe it. Fully assured of the promise. He was fully assured of it. Verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting from the same chapter we just read. It was credited to him as righteousness. When we believe God and we take him as his word, that is what's credited to us as righteousness. God looks upon that as righteousness. When we believe him, he looks upon that and he credits that as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. God draws us right into this. You think Abram was special? He draws you right in. He says, for you also. For everyone reading this, it's for you also. But it's for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. When we take hold of this resurrection, brothers, when we believe in the resurrection, we've got it. Jesus Christ has risen physically from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. This is the barrier for salvation. If you have never embraced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do it today. Today. When Jesus died, they put him in a grave. He rose from the grave and he appeared to his disciples. And he didn't just appear to them on a foggy day, peek out from behind a tree and just say, yeah, I think I saw him. No, he ate with them. They gave him food and he ate it. He said, you see, his spirit doesn't eat. You see, I'm eating in Luke chapter 24. In John's gospel, his disciples came and they stuck their finger into the holes in his hand and he invited them to do this. We know that Thomas did it and maybe some of the other ones said, let me try that too. And he said, now stick your hand into the hole in my side. Come on, deeper, deeper. I'm real. I got flesh and blood. Go ahead, feel around in there. That's what Jesus said, do it. He said, Thomas, do it. He commanded him to do it because Thomas said, I won't believe until I do that. He did it. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he instructed them. Jesus rose from the grave. There's more written, more historical evidence for the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ than anything from that era. More historical writings over a wide swath of people about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is I see people every week. I only preach the gospel predominantly to educated people just because of where I work. And I speak the gospel to educated people. Every week I see somebody come to the Lord. How can that be? And I see them go from not believing in the resurrection to believing in the resurrection over a 10-minute conversation. Over a 10-minute conversation, I see this happen. I see this transition from not believing to believing. I speak about a resurrection, they're like, huh? You think, well, oh, they came from Christian backgrounds. A lot of the people I speak to are from China. They know nothing about this. This is the first time they're hearing this. And I speak about a resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and I can see this little smirk on their face. It's hard to believe. I've never seen a resurrection. Have you? No. Hard to believe. But they go from not believing in the resurrection to believing in the resurrection in a 10-minute conversation. I couldn't convince them of Santa Claus in 10 minutes. Although Santa Claus is a lot more believable. You could take, you know, some jolly old guy, put him in a red outfit, stick him on the North Pole, build a little cabin for him, and put little men there building toys for him. You could do that. But a resurrection, nobody's ever seen it, except the disciples. I've never seen it. How do they go from not believing in the resurrection to believing in the resurrection? These are not uneducated people in some village in Africa. These are all educated people. I see it with young physicians. I see it with postdocs. I see it with graduates. How do they do it? In the sciences all the time. The only way I can explain it is this. I speak to them. I say there's lots of evidence. But they haven't even examined the evidence. Within 10 minutes, they start believing in the resurrection. The only way I can explain it is that God has placed the truth of the resurrection already on the heart. And we are just confessing what's already there. He would never set a barrier so high that we'd have to believe in something so incredible as a resurrection in order to be saved if he had not already placed that truth on the heart. Because he says we must confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart. Believe in our heart that he's risen from the dead in order to be saved. That's the barrier, brothers. If you are not saved this day, I urge you, I cry out for your soul. If you will not cry out for your soul, I'll cry out for your soul. Come this day to the Lord. This day to Jesus. Believe in your heart this day that he's risen from the dead because he has risen from the dead. And when we embrace this, we come into the faith of Abraham that it's reckoned to us as righteousness and your soul comes alive. and your soul will be with him forever. You're only confessing, you are merely confessing what's the truth already there in your heart. The truth is already there on the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has risen physically from the dead. The truth is already there. You're only confessing to what's already there. You can investigate all of this, but you don't even have to. Because most people, historically, have never even had the ability to investigate a lot of this. It's because the truth is already there, brothers. So I invite you to come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I pray for those, Lord, here who have never accepted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, may they pray with me this day. Lord, forgive me because I am a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. And I believe Jesus is Lord and that he has risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me and use me. And Lord, I pray for these men that they would hold on to the truth of the resurrection and that it would be reckoned to them as righteousness. Lord, I pray for these men that they would hold on to the promises of God and they would understand that every loved one who has gone on before them is very much with you, that their body is in the grave, but their soul is very much with you. And Father, that one day you will reconstitute their bodies as well. Lord, I thank you so much. Bless these men. I pray, Lord, that you bless the wives that are represented here through these men. Lord, bless those ladies, I pray. Lord, build these marriages. Build the marriages. Let them be strong. Father, I pray that you would take these men and use them to serve their wives, that they would serve them and love them. And Father, I pray for the children that are represented and the grandchildren that are represented by these men. Lord, remember them today. Protect them, I pray. The blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon them. Father, I offer this up to you for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.